Congregation, if you thought John 3:16 was popular, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, then you ain't seen nothing yet. You see, that's a verse that's popular with Christians, and for good reason, I might add. But this afternoon, we have a passage that's popular with non-Christians as well. Perhaps even more popular to non-Christians than to Christians. It's certainly a favourite. It's hard to have a discussion about any moral issue in which a Christian might have an opinion without getting this one thrown back in your face. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Is that a call for us to surrender? To take a back seat in society, we might well ask. To never offer a controversial opinion. That would be like the Australian's cartoonist Bill Leake deciding to never draw another cartoon lest someone bring another complaint to the Australian Human Rights Commission under Section 18C. To be intimidated into silence. That's what's usually happening when people throw "do not judge" at you in the midst of a conversation. They are trying to intimidate you into silence. They are trying to use Jesus' own words against you. You claim to follow Jesus? Then why don't you do what he says? Do not judge. Let me live life as I please. Stop offering your opinion on moral issues. Mind your own business. Clean up your own backyard rather than trying to clean up mine. I like my backyard the way it is. Just use your moral cleanup project on yourself, not on other people. How should we respond? Because you've heard, I'm sure you've heard those words before. Do we have a response? Or are we just guilty as charged? Hypocrites of the first order. That's what we want to investigate this afternoon. And if we want to understand what Jesus means, then what better place to begin than to look at the words and actions of Jesus himself? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And here immediately you run into a problem. You see, if Jesus meant by these words in the Sermon on the Mount that it's always wrong to judge others, then Jesus himself fails his own moral test. And not just once, didn't just slip out once a stray accidental word of judgment, on multiple occasions. Just think back over the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount that we've looked at over the last couple of months. Jesus denounces people who announce their giving with trumpets and calls those who do so hypocrites. Jesus criticizes people who offer wonderful public prayers and attributes poor motives to them. They do it to be seen by other people or to be heard by other people. Isn't Jesus judging their motives here? Or the people who show the world that they are fasting by looking as if they've just rolled out of bed on a bad hair day. They're identified by Jesus as hypocrites as well. Is Jesus the hypocrite in chief, telling us not to judge after having just done so himself? We could go elsewhere in the Gospels. In Matthew 15, some religious leaders judge Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before a meal. How does Jesus respond? He returns serve. He judges them for breaking the commands of God for the sake of their traditions. Or Matthew 23, perhaps the granddaddy of them all, the heart of the woes, seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, leaders. And he tells the crowds, the Pharisees, do not practice what they preach, and that everything they do is for men to see. If that's not an example of judging, then friends, I don't know what is. Well, finally, perhaps even more directly, you have Jesus directly commanding a crowd in John 7. Stop judging by mere appearances, so far so good, and make a right judgment. You can only make a right judgment if you make a judgment at all. And so we have to admit, the evidence is clear that there not only are there a number of occasions in which Jesus very clearly judges others, but he commands us to make right judgments. So we have two choices, really. You could accuse Jesus of severe inconsistency and hypocrisy, that he says one thing and does another, just like every other Christian. That's probably what's going to come next after do not judge. That's one option. But the other option, of course, is to think more carefully about what Jesus means when he says do not judge. And ask whether or not Jesus has himself been misinterpreted, or if we've misunderstood what Jesus has said. Let's explore that option for a moment. And here I think context is king. Whenever you take a little soundbite out of the Bible and ignore what comes before and after it, you run a grave risk of misunderstanding. That's true of anything in the Bible, not just here. I want to encourage you this evening in a general way to be careful students of the Bible, people who read the whole of what a passage is saying, not just a verse here or there that could be snipped out of context. I mean, you know, for example, some of the things the Bible teaches. The Bible says, this is a direct quote, there is no God. The Bible says it twice, two occasions. Psalm 14, Psalm 53 state those exact words as part of the inspired Bible. But then you go to those Psalms and you read the context, and all of a sudden you can understand why there is no God is in the Bible, because the complete quote in it, context, is the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Don't be the person who jumps to conclusions before reading more widely. And what's the context here? Let's read on. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And already we have more light, don't we, than we did a moment ago. There's a question of fairness that Jesus is implying here. If you are a person who rushes very quickly, very hastily to conclusions about others, there's no doubt that they will return the favor with hasty conclusions of their own. If you judge what someone else has said in the worst possible light, then you'll find your own words uncharitably understood and turned against you. You'll protest that you didn't mean what you've been said to have been, to somebody will say that you meant, but nobody will listen. Your track record of speaking without fairness will be the standard that people will apply to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've been enjoying the insights of John Calvin in the Sermon on the Mount in recent weeks, and again, he's very perceptive. This is what Calvin said, commenting on this passage. To judge, therefore, means here to be influenced by curiosity and inquiring into the actions of others. This disease, in the first place, draws continually along with it the injustice of condemning any trivial fault as if it had been a very heinous crime. And next breaks out into the insolent presumption of looking disdainfully at every action and passing an unfavorable judgment on it, even when it might be viewed in a good light. We now see that the design of Christ was to guard us against indulging excessive eagerness or peevishness or malignity or even curiosity in judging our neighbors. He who judges according to the word and the law of the Lord informs his judgment by the rule of charity, always begins with subjecting himself to examination. So the bold words, do not judge, are indeed clearly ripped out of their context when they're taken on their own. Because Jesus' words and his own life clearly teach us that we can and indeed must evaluate the actions of others. But the spirit in which we do so is one of fairness and being charitable to the words and the actions of others. Interpret them both in the best possible light rather than the worst. But what else does the context teach us? Jesus continues, let it begin with me. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, I say that a picture can But you can say 1,000 words. That would be a really easy way to prepare a sermon, wouldn't it? Sometimes a picture does indeed tell it so well. And after all, it is a picture that Jesus uses here. So here it is. Let me take the speck out of your eye while there's this massive log growing out of my own. It's a ridiculous image. That's the reaction we should have when that's the reaction Jesus' audience would have heard the first time they heard it said. And rightly so. And its message is just as clear as Jesus' message. Let it begin with me. Let's go back to the text. This text is not saying that I'm the only person in need of change. It's not saying that I should never speak to someone else about change in their life. We all need change and growth. That's God's intention for us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says as much when he tells us to, what does he say? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. But let it begin with me. You see, if change doesn't begin internally, if it doesn't begin with me, then my knowledge of the change process will be entirely hypothetical. I'd be like someone who has read a thick technical book on how an engine works, trying to set up a phone a mechanic hotline offering advice on an engine rebuild. How stupid would that be? Or, as they say every time you fly, fit your own oxygen mask before the oxygen mask of those you're traveling with. Let it begin with me. And it's so important as well to begin with me because our own attitude to change will radically affect the way in which our approaches to another person will be received. I'm sure you know from your own experience how that it's hard enough having someone speak to you about something you've said or done. Your self-defense mechanisms very rapidly kick into maximum gear. And how much worse if the person who's speaking to you is guilty of so much something worse. Of course, the safest thing for us to do would be to keep to ourselves and never correct anyone else. That may be the safer approach, but it's not what Jesus intends for us. Jesus intends us to be a community of strugglers on the same road. He intends us to help one another, like Rodney's helping me right now, so I don't get the sun in my eyes. Thank you, Rodney. That's what Jesus intends. He intends us to be a community of strugglers on the same road. You see, we're all struggling. We are all journeying on the same road. We all struggle to travel well on the road to the heavenly kingdom. And if we can see that desire in the other person, if we can see that desire in one another to make progress in the journey, then we won't come across as judgmental hypocrites when we speak to one another, but we'll come across more as a fellow runner giving tips to somebody else in the same race, on the same team, not competitors. And we'll be blessed in those conversations because we're desiring good for others and for ourselves. Let it begin with me. Let it flow through to you. Don't be like this person, which takes the illustration to a whole new level again. "Ha ha," says the man on the right. "You just told him he has a splinter in his eye. And you have a beam in yours." And as they say, touche. Final message in Jesus' teaching. Watch out for the wildlife. Watch out for the wildlife. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." You have your lovely little pet dog in mind this evening, you're off track in your mind already. These are stray mongrels roaming the city in scavengers, perhaps matted in blood from fighting other dogs or the result of a thrown stone. And pigs, well, freedom from the Old Testament food laws. I love bacon just as much as the next guy. Every time we eat bacon, we should rejoice in Christian liberty and freedom. We should, it's serious. Every time, it's a bit like the rainbow reminds you of God's promise. When you eat bacon, you can remember freedom in Christ. But before the cross, we're talking about an unclean animal, forbidden food, unclean, off limits. Being placed straight after the previous illustration indicates it's likely that there's a connection. And I think the connection may be this. While it is a good thing, a very good thing, for Christian brothers and sisters to speak to one another about growth in the Christian life, to encourage one another in the infinite journey of growth in Christlikeness, we are not to be naive either. We're not to be harshly judgmental in our words, but nor are we to be blissfully naive in our words either. For there are people who disdain, who detest the truth of the gospel, and who will just mock what you say. There's a time and a place, Jesus is teaching us, to be silent. There's a time and a place to not give folks the ammunition that they want to scorn the Lord and ridicule the gospel. And wisdom is to know when. Watch out for the wildlife. But perhaps it also means this. That we remember that our primary focus in these sorts of conversations is within the church, not outside it. We read that before in 1 Corinthians 5, a passage in which that believer in that wrong sexual relationship is judged by Paul, and he indicates to the church leadership that discipline is appropriate and needed. And what does Paul say? He says this. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Or as Peter says in another place, judgment begins with the house of God. And I think from these words in Paul and in Corinthians, as well as here from the teaching of Jesus, that we need to recognize that there is a danger in the church or in Christians being involved in debates about the sins of society. Same-sex marriage is a good example. Whatever we say, we are heard to say that we hate homosexual people. It's not true. It's the opposite of being true. But it's what's heard, no matter how hard you try to avoid that, or no matter even if you say the exact opposite. We throw our pearls into the debate and then we act surprised when they're trampled on and we're turned on and torn to pieces. Paul says, it's not my mission to reform society. That'll happen. And he prays that it'll happen. That will happen inevitably as a consequence of conversion, a consequence of the gospel. But to those who don't yet believe, Paul would say this, I'm sure he would say this, reforming their morals, reforming their way of life is not the mission that Christ has given me. The focus of my pointing out wrong isn't going to be within society at large. He may say things from time to time, but that's not his focus. His focus is going to be within the church. Focus there, he says. God will judge those outside. Let it begin with me. Let it begin with us. Is Jesus saying we should never speak our convictions? No, he's not saying that. And I'm not saying that either. But you've got to be wise in what you say and when you say it. You may well have pearls of wisdom, but misspoken, they're going to be trampled on and ruined. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. Watch out for the wildlife. So, brothers and sisters, judge not. Be fair in your words. Give others the benefit of the doubt rather than racing into judgment. Let it begin with you. Be wise, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may flourish in your life to the praise and the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.